I guess when people ask you about our church and you say, and they ask, is it a warm church? You can say most of the time. I've already had more than one person tell me that they hope I have a fiery message this morning. Well, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, and during that time it gives us the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You are our God, a God of love, omnipotence, omniscience. You love us more than we love ourselves, and You have revealed Yourself and the great things that are in store for us in Your mighty Word. You've given us a grace system of perception whereby we can understand the full realm of doctrine through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we pray that You will help us to focus our full attention upon Your Word this morning so it can have a mighty work in our lives. For we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're continuing in 1 Kings chapter 2. If you will, open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 2. I know that when I decided to teach 1 Kings, some people thought, 1 Kings? What's in 1 Kings? Why are we going there? Well, there is a lot in 1 Kings. There's not a book in the Bible where there is not a lot. And so we've already been able to look at some particular doctrines. One of them we found in chapter 1, where we find that in verse 6, after his father had never crossed him at any time by asking, "What have you done?" This is referring to David. David was a fantastic king, but he was a lousy father. And so that was the motivation to go into the doctrine of rearing children. And that took a little while. And then we went on further. And when we got to 1 Kings chapter 2, we saw that there is a great commission that is in chapter 2, verse 2. "I am going the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man." And we took some time on that. It's very similar to the commission that Moses gave to Joshua. Be strong and courageous. And then we looked in detail of what it takes to be a man. Because that's essentially what David was telling Solomon. Be strong and show yourself a man. Then we got to verse 4. And in verse 4, we found the Davidic covenant. Verse 4 says, "So that the Lord may carry out His promise which He spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons are careful of their way to walk before me in truth, with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel." All of you should already have that one word in verse 4, "if" circled. Because that means that that is a conditional covenant. And God made both kinds of covenants to David, both the unconditional type as well as the conditional. And this conditional type is simply saying that if your heirs, if your sons obey me and walk in my commandments and obey my statutes, then there will be an unbroken succession of the line of David on the throne. Well, of course, we know through the Bible that that didn't happen. And God did not, it wasn't His responsibility to continue to have an heir of David on the throne because it was conditional. If they did their part, then God was going to do His. But we also look at the unconditional covenant to David. And that covenant was that there would be one that would come from the line of David that would rule on that throne forever. And that was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And we went into some detail. We have notes in the back, by the way. I've been putting notes back there, even for the message that we're going to have today. If you're interested, you can get them if you get here early enough. That's my little incentive for everyone to get here in time. They get to get the notes. But anyway, there's been a lot we've already gleaned from 1 Kings. And now we're going to move on in verse number 5. And this is essentially unfinished business. You see, David is about to die. And there are a few loose ends. There are some things that he wanted to take care of and he wasn't able to. So he's passing these on to his son Solomon. Now you'll remember we've already in chapter 1 found that there was an initiative to by Adonijah, who was David's eldest son, to take the throne. But it wasn't God's desire, wasn't His plan for Adonijah to take the throne, but he was going to take it anyway. And so we've already went in to see how David was warned by the prophet Nathan that this was occurring, and David took measures in order to stop that, and indeed it was Solomon who was anointed king. And now we have David that is just about to pass on, and he's going to handle this unfinished business in 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 5, and that's where we'll pick it up this morning. Now you also know what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner, the son of Ner, and to Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he killed. He also shed the blood of war in peace, and he put the blood of war on his belt about his waist, and on his sandals, and on his feet. We're going to look at Joab this morning. Some of you have seen this before. These are some of the, I guess you would say, players in 1 and 2 Samuel as well as in 1 Kings. Of course, David was the second king of Israel. Saul was the first. Then you have Adonijah. That was David's rebellious son, the one I just mentioned, that tried to take the throne, even though he knew that it was God's desire that Solomon be king. And then you have Zeruiah, who was David's sister, and she had three famous sons. And oh, I love these guys. They were men's men. They were tougher than a boot, and Joab was meaner than a junkyard dog. He was something else, fearless in battle. So here we have in 1 Kings, we'll get back to Joab in just a moment. Joab was David's nephew and commander-in-chief of David's army. Then you, excuse me. Then you have Abishai, was one of David's mighty men. I never had a son. I have a daughter. But it's probably just as well that I didn't have a son, because if I did, I had already decided that his name was either going to be Joab or Abishai. That's about as bad as naming Sue, I guess. But anyway, I just love these characters. And I even love the names. And then the third son was Asahel. And he was one of David's mighty men also. Then we have Bathsheba, which was David's... We have his main wife. David had several wives. But once he met Bathsheba, I think that was his true love. And he continued to take care of his other wives. But I think... you can make a strong case that Bathsheba, he was loyal and faithful to Bathsheba once he met her. And if you know the circumstances, It wasn't the best of circumstances how they met, to put it that way. Then we have Absalom, which was David and Bathsheba's rebellious son. David had a lot of rebellious sons because, again, he disobeyed the Lord. And one reason he had that he was a poor father was because he had many wives. And that's against the Bible. There's only one wife for each man. And polygamy is forbidden, but David ignored that, and he had a lot of wives. Of course, he didn't have as many as Solomon had. Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. I can't imagine that, but anyway, he did. So we have Solomon is David and Bathsheba's son also. Abiathar was one of David's chief priests. Zadok was one of David's chief priests also. Then we have Nathan, the prophet and advisor to David. Nathan was an outstanding man. He was the one that knew when to act. For when Adonijah went to usurp the throne, David was still alive. And he decided, I'm not going to wait for David to die, even though God had already made clear that he wanted Solomon to be anointed king. He was going to make himself king. And so he invited all the brothers and all the people, including Joab, those who were siding with him, to a banquet, which was a precursor to taking the throne. And this is when Nathan stood up and said, I need to act. And he went and told David, do you know that this is going on? And David said, of course not. David was very elderly, and he was in bed, and he was weak. But he wasn't so weak that he did not act decisive. He was very decisive. And he decided that he was going to take the actions. We would say today he was going to cut to the chase. And he had Solomon ride on the royal mule and went to the spring of Gihon, and he was anointed there. And then we learn that while they were yet feasting, Adonijah and his group, they heard noise from the city. They didn't know what it was. And it was, they were all declaring that Solomon was anointed king. And you know what all these loyal friends of Adonijah did. They left like rats off a sinking ship. They skedaddled. They didn't want any part of that because they knew they were in big time trouble. And we'll get to that in a few moments. But we also have Benaiah was the captain of David's guard, and Shimei was a nuisance to David. I think we'll get to Shimei today. He was a case. Anyway, these are some of the major players, but we're going to focus, since we're looking at verse 5 today, we're going to look at Joab. Joab actually just breaks my heart because he was such a fantastic person, but he had flaws. And he, towards the end, did not remain loyal to David, even though he was loyal nearly up to the end. Joab was, well, he was a John Wayne of his time. And he would be the last person you want to face in battle. Absolutely fearless. I think of the time of when Absalom rebelled against his father and fomented a revolution, even to the point to where David had to leave Jerusalem, had to flee for his life. And as it was, over a period of time, David was successful in squashing this rebellion, this revolution that Absalom, his son, had started. And yet he cared so much for Absalom, he was so sentimental towards him, that he demanded that when they find Absalom, not to kill him, to be gentle with the young man Absalom. Well, guess who found him? You guessed it, Joab. Absalom had this long flowing hair. Said it weighed so many shekels, I don't know, but it must have been really long. And he was hightailing it out of town because he knew that he was unsuccessful, or it was successful at first, but then he was overcome by David, and it appears, it doesn't say that his hair got caught in the tree, it says he was caught in a tree, but if you have long flowing hair and you're galloping on a horse, imagine your hair is flying all over it, got caught in a tree, and when one of the groups out there that were scouting found him, they told Joab, and Joab walked up there, and there was Absalom hanging in a tree, completely helpless, by his hair. And Joab conveniently forgot about what David said and put three spears right through his middle. And so David was undone. But they had won. They had squashed this revolution, and David was back on the throne. But David was so undone because of his son's death that he wasn't fulfilling his responsibility. And it was Joab that went to the king. And he essentially said, "You sniveling little twerp, what are you doing?" I'm paraphrasing, you understand. But he straightened him out. He said, "There were men that gave their lives for you to be back on the throne. And now you are to rule. You are to be the king. And you're in here sniffling. You won't even come out and look at the people and address the people because you're so undone about Absalom." He said, "Now straighten up. Get out there. Be a man." Only Joab could talk to David that way. And so I look at Joab, and so many times I saw Joab, he would be about to be victorious in a battle, and rather than take the fame for himself and the glory, he said, "No, bring David up here and let's let David ride in so he'll be the one to get the glory." This is the type of person that Joab was. But he also had a dark side. He must have had a tremendous temper. Because in this verse, let's look at verse 5 again. "Now you also know what Joab, the son of Zeruiah," that was David's sister, "did to me." So what did he do to David? Well, not actually directly, but these are some of the things that affected David. First of all, he killed his son Absalom against his explicit orders to spare him. That's in 2 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 5. Second of all, he ruthlessly murdered two commanding generals in peacetime. And one of them was Abner. This was in 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 27. And it was because Abner killed his brother Asahel in battle. So Joab was so incensed because Abner, which was the commander of Saul's army, and in battle, Abner killed Joab's brother Asahel, which you understand is legitimate. I mean, once there was peace, all of that should have been put aside. However, Joab, under false pretenses, acted as if he was going to befriend Abner. And when he got close enough to him, he took a sword and right between the ribs and killed Abner. And what do we call that? It's murder, isn't it? He murdered Abner. And David was in a hard spot because all this time Joab had been so loyal to David. And David loved Joab just as he did one of his own sons. And it was very difficult for him really to do anything about it at that time, so he didn't. And because he didn't, now this isn't the first time that David was lax in his responsibility for executing someone. Amnon, his first son, raped his half-sister Tamar. This is what really set Absalom off, another son of David, because David did not execute Amnon. And because of that, Absalom, who was Tamar's full brother, he executed Amnon. And so David has all this on his hands. He has a lot more than that. David is a... When you go through 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, and it's 1 Samuel chapter 16 where David comes onto the scene, and when you start reading the life of David, it is so rich. There's no novel that even comes close to it. And of course, this is nonfiction. And so, David, what makes David so real is that Sometimes he's really high. He's so close to God, and he's doing everything so right, and you just want to applaud him. Sometimes he's way down here. He's a rat. He's just like us. I know y'all all look so. Well, you look cold, isn't it? But aren't we all that way? Don't we all have our highs and times when we're close to the Lord and we're doing things that are just really applaudable, and then other times we want to forget those times. And that's the way David was. And so David did not execute Joab when he murdered Amnon. When Absalom murdered Amnon, he didn't take care of it with Amnon either, and nor did he execute Joab when he murdered Abner. And that was no doubt the motivation for Joab to kill another commander. This time it was Amasa. And Amasa was his cousin, his own kinfolk. You see, after Joab had killed Absalom, David's favorite son of all time, Joab killed him. And by the way, he needed killing. He deserved to die. But it was against David's explicit orders. And so David was so angry with Joab for doing that he gave the commander-in-chief job to Amasa, which was David's cousin. And what did Joab do? He did the same thing that he had done earlier to Abner. He did the same thing, and I'm talking about exactly the same thing. He, under false pretenses, he acted like he was going to have a meeting with Amasa, and they were walking up together, and Joab dropped his sword out of his. It looked like it was fell out of its scabbard by accident, but it really wasn't, because what it did was allow Joab to get the sword in his hand. So get the picture. Here's Amasa walking up, and here comes Joab, and right before he gets there, just coincidentally, his sword falls out of his scabbard. So when he goes to pick it up, he's already right there where Amasa is. And he grabs him and he sticks him again. Right? In the same place, same way. And he murders him. And Joab is so cold. You think you're cold, but Joab was so cold that he allowed Amasa just to... Well, it's pretty gory. The Old Testament is not for sissies. I mean, it tells in detail. He was wallowing around in his own blood there. It wasn't a quick kill. And Joab just walked off and let him die this slow death. And I'm telling you how great Joab was, but he's just like David. Sometimes David was close. When David was depending on the Lord, there's nobody like him. But when he got his eyes off of the Lord on the self, then it just demonstrates the depths of human depravity and human viewpoint. And Joab was the same way. So it really is sad to see him at this later in life that David has to deal with him in this way. Joab also sided with Adonijah against Solomon, which was really being disloyal to David right at the end. And David described the blood of these two innocent victims as permanently staining Joab's belt and sandals. The blood clung to him to demonstrate his guilt. Now, I'm not sure. It's very possible that this description in verse 5, when it's talking about, and he put blood of war on his belt, around his waist, and on his sandals, and on his feet. It's possible that that is even in a literal sense also. Because when he murdered these guys, you know, it was a bloody thing, and no doubt he got blood on himself. But whether it is or isn't, it's talking about guilt. But it's very possible that Joab's belt and his his shoes and so forth were stained literally with this blood. But he's talking about the guilt. The guilt remained. And so David is trying to deal with this later on in his life by giving this unfinished business to Solomon. In mercy, David had not executed the punishment that Joab's actions deserved, probably because Joab had shown David much loyalty and it served him well. But justice had to be done, and Solomon had to do it. Joab had been living on borrowed time, and so it was time for him to pay for his crimes. And though he had been long reprieved, he shall be reckoned with at last, because time does not wear out the guilt of any sin, particularly murder. So this is what we see that has to be done with regards to Joab. So that's the case. Then in verse 6 it says, "So act accordingly to wisdom, and do not let his gray hair go down to Sheol in peace." Sheol is just the Hebrew word for the place of the departed, in other words, the grave. So he's saying, he's telling Solomon, look, I'm not telling you how to do it, because he had great confidence in Solomon that he would do it the right way. He's just saying, handle it. And I don't know, I think this is, I just think that David should have taken care of this himself earlier. But have you ever had something that you knew that you should do, and you just kept putting it off and putting it off, and the more time that passed, it didn't seem as urgent? But David is about to die, and he's knowing, I should have taken action against this. So he's putting this in his son's court. The ball is going to be in Solomon's court, and he has confidence that he's going to do it the right way. Now, verse 7. "But show kindness to the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite. Let them be among those who eat at your table, for they assisted me when I fled from Absalom, your brother." So he's saying, all right, he's got some a hard job that he's got to do with regards to Joab, but with regards to the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, this is something that would be not so hard to do. This is something that he probably relished doing. Because when David was fleeing from Absalom during this revolution, it was Barzillai who helped him. He was the one that brought him provisions and things and sustained him while he was out fleeing and hiding from the army of Absalom, his son who had rebelled against him. So he's going to pay him back. Barzillai was old even when he helped David. And when David was successful in quelling this revolution, he told Barzillai, look, why don't you move into Jerusalem, and I'll make you a palace, you know, I'll really fix you up. And Barzillai said, no, I'm old, I want to go back and be with my family and my tribe and so forth. So David said, okay. But David did not forget his kindness, and so now he is going to take care of his children. Then in verse 8, "And behold, there is with you Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjamite of Bahurim. Now, it was he who cursed me with violent curse on the day I went to Manahaim. But when he came down to me at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. Now, therefore, do not let him go unpunished. For you are a wise man, and you will know what you ought to do with him, and you will bring his gray hair down to Sheol with blood." So here's another person that David decided needed to be dealt with. But let's go into some detail about this cursing incident. So we need to go to 2 Samuel chapter 16. 2 Samuel is back towards the front, towards Genesis. Not very far. 2 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 5. Now, this is when David was fleeing from Absalom, fleeing for his life. And this is when he came in contact with Shimei, and we'll see what Shimei did. 2 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 5. When King David came to Bahurim, behold, there came out from there a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came out cursing continually as he came. Now, it's important to understand that Shimei is a Benjamite from the house of Saul. He held ill will towards David, even though there was no cause. You see, Saul was anointed the first king of Israel. And because Saul failed, he turned from the Lord. He no longer, actually, when David came on the scene, he became insanely jealous of David. And rather than protecting the Israelites from the Philistines, he was out chasing David all over the countryside trying to kill David. Why? Because David was so loyal to him. David went out and he was just a master in battle. And the women would sing, "Saul has killed his thousands, but David's his tens of thousands." And you can imagine, this didn't set well with Saul. And so he got to the point where he was insanely jealous, tried to kill David. And eventually God said, "Okay, I had enough. I'm going to remove the throne from Saul, and I'm going to give it to David." And so those who were of the tribe of Benjamin, the tribe of Saul, some of them, like Shimei, evidently held a grudge. But it wasn't David's fault. But that's why I'm making a point for you to understand there was animus on Shimei's part towards David unjustly. So here you have David fleeing. And see, what Shimei is saying essentially is, okay, I just waited for the day when you were going to get run out of town because you're the cause that Saul was no longer king. Which is flawed logic, but that's what he was thinking. Verse 6, "And he threw stones at David and at all the servants of the king, of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men who were at his right hand and at his left. And thus Shimei said when he cursed, 'Get out, you man of bloodshed and worthless fellow.'" Can you imagine, this is the king? I mean, all the king had to do was say, "Kill that man," and he was instantly killed. But David wasn't even going to have to give the command, because one of my all-time favorite guys had a suggestion. And that was Abishai in verse 8. "The Lord has returned upon you all the bloodshed of the house of Saul, to whose place you have reigned. The Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. And behold, you are taken in your own evil, for you are a man of bloodshed." You see, you can see the vindictiveness and the hatred that he has, and again, unjustly. No, it's verse 9. "And then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, 'Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and cut off his head.'" That would have been my vote. David was having none of it. But the king said, "What have I to do with you, O son of Zeruiah? If he curses, and if the Lord has told him, 'Curse David,' then who shall say, 'Why have you done so?'" You see, David's very open-minded here. He's thinking, well, if I've done something to deserve this cursing, then let the Lord sort this out. Verse 11, "Then David said to Abishai and to all his servants, 'Behold, my son who came out from me seeks my life. How much more now this Benjamite? Let him alone, let him curse, for the Lord has told him.'" In other words, he's open-minded. Maybe the Lord has sent him to curse me for something that I've done. I'm not going to move against him, because if the Lord is using him to straighten me out, then I don't want to go against the Lord. Verse 12, "Perhaps the Lord will look on my affliction and return good to me instead of his cursing this day." So David didn't know for sure whether the Lord was dealing through this man or not, so he said, "Leave him alone." So David and his men went on their way, and Shimei went along on the hillside parallel with him.
And as he went, he cursed and he cast stones and threw dust at him. I mean, he's throwing a fit here. He just really hates David. And the king and all the people who were with him arrived weary, and he refreshed himself there. Now we're going to fast forward to the point to where the revolution is now won by David. David is coming back into Jerusalem. He's about to cross the Jordan River, and guess who's going to be there to meet him? Shimei. And let's see what happens there. So we want to fast forward. We want to go now to 2 Samuel chapter 19. And verse 15. Now, this get the picture. Now, David is successful in putting down this revolution. He's returning victorious. Verse 15. Then the king returned and came as far as the Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal in order to go out to meet the king, to bring the king across the Jordan. Then Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, who was from Bahurim, hurried and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. Verse 17. There were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him, with Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, and 15 sons and his 20 servants with him, and they rushed to the Jordan before the king. Ziba, if you can underline Ziba if you want to, and put in your margin, lying rat. That's what I have in mind. That's what he was. He was a lying rat. I don't have Ziba on my list, I don't believe, but he was a conniver, big time. But that's another story. We won't go down that rabbit trail right now. Verse 18. Then they kept crossing the ford to go over to over the king's household and to what was good in his sight. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king as he was about to cross the Jordan. So he said to the king, "Let not my lord consider me guilty, nor remember what your servant did wrong on the day when my lord the king came out from Jerusalem, so the king should take it to heart." So what is he doing? He's begging for mercy here. He knew he was in big time trouble. He had put all his chips on Absalom winning. Absalom lost. David's coming back now. He's going to be ruling, and now he's trying to just bare his throat to David. Verse 20. "For your servant knows that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I have come today, the first of all the house of Joseph, to go down to meet my lord the king." Here we have my good buddy here again, has another suggestion. "But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said, 'Should not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed?'" So, see, Abishai is still of the same opinion. There's no love lost between Abishai and Shimei. David then said, "What have I to do with you, O son of Zeruiah?" Remember, he said the same thing before. Come on, Abishai, get with it. You still haven't learned yet. "That you should this day be an adversary to me? Should any man be put to death in Israel today? For do I not know that I am king over Israel today?" You see, David is essentially saying, look, there has been enough bloodshed. It's time to mend. It's time to make peace among all these brothers. And so he's again telling Abishai to cool down. There's so many. David was constantly telling Abishai to cool down. There was one time that David went down into the camp of Saul when Saul was out trying to catch David so he could kill him. And so Abishai and David go down into the middle of the camp of Saul. And they're standing right over Saul as he's sleeping. Guess what Abishai's suggestion was? "Let me kill him, David. I'll get my spear. I'll make quick business of this. I'll pin him to the ground." And so David, again, turns around. "What do I have to do with you, O son of Zeruiah?" And he starts giving him a little mini Bible class right there in the middle of Saul's camp, right over the sleeping Saul.
And he's explaining that this is the Lord's anointed. It's not up to me to decide his death. This is in the Lord's hands. So Abishai is constantly getting taught by David. Whether he ever learned it or not, I don't know. But at this point, he still hasn't. It doesn't appear to me. So he still is of the opinion, let me at him. I'll take his head off in one swipe. So David says, no killing today. And the king said to Shimei, you shall not die. Thus the king swore to him. And so I'm giving you background, you see. Now, this is what happened earlier. Now we're going to fast forward even further. Now we're going to go back. Let's go back to 1 Kings. We're going to go back to 1 Kings and verse 8 again. Now you see why David is concerned that he did not take Shimei and give him the justice that he deserved. Not only that, but he knew that Shimei was going to continue to be a source of contention to Solomon. Because Solomon is related to who? David. And Shimei hates David. And so David is really thinking a lot about Solomon. He's thinking, you need to deal with this because this person is going to be a thorn in your side. He will try to start a conspiracy against you. He will align others in order to form a revolution if you don't take care of him. So that's why he's saying in verse 9, therefore, do not let him go unpunished, for you are a wise man, and you will know what you ought to do to him, and you will bring his gray hair down to Sheol with blood. In other words, he's saying, again, do you see that he's giving Solomon the freedom, the latitude to handle it as he sees best? Because he has great faith in Solomon that he's going to do the right thing. He's just saying, don't let him get by with this. So Solomon did something that was really smart. Let's fast forward now. We have a fast forward and a reverse button here. And we're going to fast forward now to 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 36. This is where we get the information about what Solomon was going to do. What did he do about Shimei? David said, you handle it as you see fit. And so in verse 36, we see how Solomon handled it. So in verse 36, now the king sent and called for Shimei and said to him, build yourself a house in Jerusalem and live there, and do not go out from there to any place. For it will happen on the day that you go out, cross over the brook Kidron, you shall know for certain that you shall surely die. Your blood shall be on your own head. So what is Solomon doing? He's essentially putting him in one place, and he's, instead of exiling him to some foreign place, he's exiling him right there in Jerusalem. Now, why did he do it? Why did he do it right there in Jerusalem? Say, stay put in Jerusalem. As long as you stay here, you can live. You won't be bothered, but as soon as you leave Jerusalem, you're going to die. Well, one reason is because Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin, was right there close to Jerusalem. And if he would have crossed the Kidron Valley, he would have been over into Benjamin. Where was Shimei? What tribe is he from? Benjamin. Benjamin was a tribe of Saul. So Solomon knew, he's very smart, he said, I'm not going to let him go back over to his countrymen, over into his tribe, because he will no doubt start a rebellion against me. So as long as you stay put, then you're going to be okay. Well, you'll be left alone. Sounds like a good deal to me. How about you? Well, let's see what happens. Verse 37. For it will happen on the day that you go out, and you're going to be had. Now, verse 38. Shimei then said to the king, the word is good, as my lord the king has said, so your servant will do. So Shimei lived in Jerusalem many days. But it came about at the end of 3 years that two of his servants of Shimei ran away to Achish, son of Maacah, king of Gath. And they told Shimei, saying, "Behold, your servants are in Gath." Then Shimei arose and saddled his donkey and went to Gath to Achish to look for his servants. Shimei went and brought his servants from Gath. Uh-oh. This is a major uh-oh right here. All he had to do is stay put. But two of his servants left, and Shimei goes after him. Now what happens? Verse 40. Then Shimei arose and saddled his donkey and went to Achish and bring his servants back. Verse 41. And it was told Solomon that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and had returned. So the king sent and called for Shimei and said to him, "Did I not make you swear by the Lord and solemnly warn you, saying, you will know for certain that on the day that you depart and go anywhere, you shall surely die? And you said to me, the word which I have heard is good. Why then have you not kept the oath of the Lord and the command which I have laid on you?" The king also said to Shimei, "You know all the evil which you acknowledged in your heart, which you did to my father David." See, there he is. He's reminding him what he did to David. And he's coming forth free and clear here of being able to handle this. "Therefore, the Lord shall return evil on your head. King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever." In other words, Solomon is completely right and just in what he's doing. He gave Shimei a chance. Verse 46. So the Lord commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he went out and fell upon him so that he died. Thus the kingdom was established in the hands of Solomon. There's so much to this story, this account. There's one thing I want you to see for certain. I want you, out of everything that I've given you, this is the practical aspect that we need to remember. There are always going to be people like Shimei who make a fatal mistake. And that is, they see the grace. They see forgiveness. They see compassion as weakness rather than what it is. And they exploit it. And that's what Shimei did. Why did Shimei leave and go after these servants when Solomon had already said, "Look, as long as you stay put, you're all right, but don't leave, because when you leave, you're going to be dead"? Because he did not see that as kindness on the part of Solomon. He saw it as weakness. He didn't think that Solomon would carry out what he did. That's why he did it. There are a lot of people like that. I can remember when I was in business, I worked for a large company. I had several men in construction that were working for me. And I was, I guess I got this from my dad, no doubt I did. When he was in charge of a crew of people, and they were, for some reason, they couldn't come to work. They were sick, or they had something that was really pressing. He would pay them. And I got that same attitude from him. When I was a boss and I had men that were, for whatever reason, they couldn't make it, I would pay them. And about 95% of the time, you know what happened? They appreciated it. And they would work all the harder for me, because they respected that I respected them. And those things happen. I understand that. And they appreciated it. But there's always those few who take that as weakness, and they will try to exploit it. And when they do that, sometimes they're in for a surprise. I know that in one particular case, well, this happened a few times, but in one particular case, this man came to me and he said, "Well, I have whatever the emergency was, whatever it was." I said, "Well, go ahead, take care of it." And I paid him. And then it happened again. The third time that happened, he came to me and said, "Blah, blah, blah." Well, I don't remember the circumstances, but I could tell at that point from the circumstances that he thought I was an easy mark. That he was going to use me and abuse me abused the grace that I had extended to him. And I fired him on the spot. And he was incredulous. He said, "What?" You see, he didn't know that a person who can be kind and thoughtful can also be tough, can also be just. And that's the mistake that Shimei made. And there's a time to be compassionate, kind and thoughtful, and grace, full of grace. But you are not out of line. You are not going contrary to the Bible when you find that there are people like that, that you cut them off. And I did it ruthlessly and had no qualms about it. I mean, it was matter of fact. I knew from the circumstances that he was trying to use me and abuse the grace that I had extended to him, and he was fired instantly. And that's what happened to Shimei. So I'm presenting that to you for your own discernment. You have to decide for yourself. There are those in life that are nothing but takers. They're nothing but users. It doesn't mean that you should become callous and be unkind and unthoughtful to all people. But it means you have to be discerning. And when someone like Shimei comes into your life, just like Solomon did, he was gracious to begin with, but it's only a matter of time because it's their nature. They will try to use you. They'll try to take advantage of you. When that occurs, then you can, well, I just lowered the boom. And that is justice. It's a time to be compassionate, but not to people who are going to abuse that. And so isn't that a great principle that we learn from this book of 1 Kings? That Shimei, all he had to do was stay in Jerusalem, but because Solomon extended kindness and compassion to him, rather than being appreciative of it, rather than thinking, "I am just so fortunate to be alive because the king showed mercy on me." No, they see it as weakness, and they'll exploit it. Well, that's all the time we have today. And that deals with the last part of what David is going to be dealing with as far as loose ends. And next time we see that David slept with his fathers in verse 10. And boy, is there some great things that I found with regards to David's death. The end of such a rich life. And we're going to go to a few places that I doubt many of you, if any of you, know that happens to be David's last words. We'll get into that next time. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for revealing these things to us, how pertinent they are. It doesn't matter how sophisticated or how technology, the technology we have, how advanced it is, we still have the same old sin natures. We still deal with the same types of problems with people. We're so thankful that you have these illustrations for us to use, to apply to our own lives. And we thank you for this and pray that you will help us to meditate upon these things. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.